Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
So today I'm going to be speaking a bit on how can we stand with our community? How do we stand with our community? And it's been an interesting couple of weeks. Just trying to figure out what this really means. How we can stand with our community. And, you know, I was just trying to think about it, what community means. What does it mean to you as an individual? Who is your community? And if you were to look in the dictionary, what a community is, it's pretty much a group of people, probably will share same location or same interests, they have a particular characteristic in common, right? And they become a community, pretty much. That's how we normally define community. And so normally, community will be built around shared identity, shared values, shared interests. And naturally, we're going to draw to people that are like us. And it's a natural thing, right? You want to hang out with people that probably speak the same way as you do, stay in the same hood, kind of look like you. It's natural that we wanna hang out with people like us, you know. And the sad part about this, though, is this. When I was thinking about this now, I'm thinking how much of this natural tendency that we have to just want to be with people like us actually ends up creating this homogeneous communities that are just like the same shade, right? So if it's gray, everyone in that community is going to be gray, right? And how much of that actually is not a reflection of how Jesus sees community as, you know? Because when we begin to look at Jesus and how he sees community, it's a totally different picture. It's like a rainbow, right? But then the way we have always known community to be, and I mean, in the church, this kind of looks nice because, so in the church, we have growth group, right? And I mean, those are your guys. That's like your small community, right? And then after that, you have the bigger church community. Those are like your people, right? I mean, even at Ufulu yesterday, you could kind of see us, the Flood people, with our volunteer crew t-shirts, right? Which is pretty cool. But then the whole idea behind community and how Jesus sees it is bigger than that. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Because when we begin to understand community the way Jesus does, I think our view radically changes of who our community is. When we discover the truth that God loves people, that he made people, we're all the same, and he loves us the same. Now, that's the hard part, especially when you're a good Christian, right? That like, God, you love me like that guy. It's pretty hard sometimes to do that. But then when we begin to capture this truth and really capture his heart around how he sees people, how he loves people, our view of community radically changes. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we read the word, how many were here last Sunday when Pastor Sean was preaching? Oh, yeah. And I was thinking about his story of the display cabinet. And I started thinking about my mom also, because she also had a display cabinet. And so the thing with my mom, though, was her display cabinet kind of got old. And when it got old, now, so you would have all the nice china in that cabinet, right? But then it was always locked, right? I thought it was for one reason. That, well, she doesn't want us to use them, right? Because they only come out when the visitors come and when the pastor comes. Yeah, when the pastor visits, the china comes out, definitely. That is what I thought the display cabinet was for, right? So years went by and her display cabinet got old. The glasses started coming off. It was no longer that secure, right? Now there was no security there at all. Then my mom changed. She took all the nice china, right, that we never use, put it in a storage cupboard, closed, sealed, right? That is when I realized that the whole time, the idea behind the display cabinet for her was not just it looks good, but it was also because for security reasons, right? Like, all of them are plates, but there are those plates that you can use, and they are the plates that you don't touch, right? So when she took the nice china out and put it in the storage, which she locked again, and we could not even see them because it had all those cardboard. So it was cardboard. You couldn't see what was inside. I then realized that both are plates, but there's one special plate and the normal one. Now, probably you're wondering, where is he going with this? But isn't that how sometimes we see people? They are everyone else, and then there is us. Both are plates, but the other one is good china, right? So, and that's how sometimes we treat people. Now, hear my heart on this. And sometimes it's not even because we are, our intentions are like that. I think it's a natural tendency. Remember where we started, how we're drawn to people like us? So sometimes we end up classifying ourselves, who our community is. Maybe sometimes it's because of social status or whatever it may be. And then before we know it, good Christians as we are sometimes, we might even start seeing other people as the not so good china that everyone can use every day. So let's stand on our feet and read the word of God this morning, and we'll dive on this a bit further. We're going to read from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 25, verses 31 to 46, and I think it will be on the screen just now. Matthew chapter number 25, verses 31 to 46. All right, there we go. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled in front of him, and he will call them out one from another, like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who have been blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you took care of me, I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will say to him, oh Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcomed you? Or we saw you naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I tell all of you with certainty, since you did it for one of the least important of these my brothers, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, get away from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's why. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, oh Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and didn't help you? Then he will say to them, I tell all of you with certainty, since you did not do it for one of the least important of these, you didn't do it for me. These people will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Speak to us. May we hear your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. Now, I don't know about you. Who else struggles with this passage? Because I certainly did. I did for a long time. And I still do, actually. Because when you read it, it seems to suggest that people are going to be rewarded in God in heaven based on their works, right? I mean, just from reading it. And I used to struggle with it because I know, for example, Ephesians 2 talks about how we are saved by grace and not by works, right? So there always used to seem to be this contradiction. So what is the truth? Am I really saved by work, by grace? Or is grace plus a little bit of works? Or what's the issue? But I think the real issue is this. We are saved by grace and not by works, right? And I'm glad for that. But I think Jesus was trying to tell us something deeper, something that we always miss. And I think he was trying to communicate this with his disciples. Now, let's go back a little bit. The disciples were a close community, right? They were the guys who were close to Jesus. And, I mean, these were the cream of the cream, right? If you may, probably everyone else wanted to be a part of this group. But these guys were the special ones. They walked with Jesus, ate with him. And I also believe their view of community was also kind of skewed, because they probably thought, well, this is how we vibe. This is my community. And everyone else outside that, you know. And again, you'd have different communities around that time. The Pharisees had their own community, the scribes. So society was really broken down into these different communities, all joined together by certain characteristics that they had. Now, Jesus here then introduces a radical concept around who community actually is. And the thing about Jesus is this. When he began to talk to his disciples about this, I believe Jesus was taking them on a journey, which I also believe we'll take this morning, and really understand and capture his heart around what he means when he's describing community, who community is to him. And, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus, he had a certain way that he interacted with people, right? You remember how he would talk to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that he was not supposed to, how he would reach out to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, how he would sit with the sinners, and you know, the Pharisees would get angry, oh, he sits with sinners, and he had to call him the Messiah. He had all these beautiful things that he would do, and you would break out of all those religious and social codes or boxes that we put ourselves in, and then say, you guys are not my community alone, but this is also my community. And you'd always navigate between the two. You would hang out with the people that you thought, oh, that's his natural community. And you'd also hang out with everyone else that you thought, Jesus, that's probably not the kind of crew that you should be hanging around with, right? So when he begins to take his disciples through this, right, there are interesting things that begin to happen in the text. And when you look at that, I believe Jesus was beginning to show them something amazing, that we truly follow Jesus when we model our lives on his example of breaking the religious and the social codes and loving people regardless of who they are, regardless of their social, religious, or even economic standing. So we really begin to follow him, or what reflecting the true nature of who he is, when you begin to step out of those boxes and begin to love people the way he loved people. Now, how do we see this in the text? Now, let's start with the sheep and the goats. So this is a popular passage again, and I've heard it. I remember hearing it some years ago. It was in a tent crusade, and the preacher was going, some of you are goats, and the destination of goats according to the, So I was afraid of this text for a long time. So Jesus brings the sheep and the goats together, and he uses them as an example. Now remember, this is not a works righteousness lesson here, right? It is truly a lesson of who community is, and we'll see that as we go through the text. Now, and obviously, I mean, the simple understanding of this would be the sheep are the good guys, and the goats, the not so good guys, right? In our context, we say the sheep are the believers, maybe the goats are the unbelievers, right? And Jesus begins to describe these two groups and how they exhibited the nature that they carried within themselves. So Jesus was not describing how people are going to go to heaven because they took care of the needy and the hungry. But he was giving us a lesson on when we follow Jesus, if we say we are sheep and we follow him. You remember what the Bible says about sheep? My sheep hear my voice. And sheep are natural followers, right? So if we are followers of Jesus, Jesus begins to explain to us what begins to happen when we follow him. If we truly follow him, then we are like the sheep. And what do the sheep do? They take care of the needy. They reach out to those who are outside of their community in that sense, or the box that we've always put out to be our community. Now, again, if you look at how society was structured at this time, there was, this culture whereby you would want to invest in a relationship with people that would benefit you something in return, which is pretty much like how society is structured today, right? It's easy to invest to invest in someone that you know, well, tomorrow, if things are hard on my side, they're going to remember me as well, right? And so Jesus again begins to illustrate this in the text when he begins now to show us how the sheep and the goats responded to people who were in need. Now I'm going to show you how the difference between the two. Now, because the sheep, like we mentioned in the text, are the believers, an example of the believers, I believe Jesus is illustrating that they were acting out of a natural disposition, out of their relationship with Jesus. They were acting naturally and ministering to those that were in need. They, because they had met Jesus, they had sat down with him, they had understood his heart for people, they began to relate with people outside of the community boxes we put ourselves in, and they began to see people for who they really are. And Jesus goes on to begin to say, because they both asked the question, right, you remember? The sheep said to Jesus, Master, when did we do all the stuff that you're saying we did? And Jesus says to them, when you did it for the least of my brothers, you were doing it for me. Oh, wow, thank you, guys. Okay, can't remember where I was. But it's okay. Oh, the sheep, right, the sheep. So, I believe that the sheep are able to minister to people and show people love because they are drawing out of their natural relationship with Jesus. And this is the fruit of that relationship. They know Jesus. They've met Jesus. They understand his heart. And therefore, they are able to reach out to people outside of the religious and social boundaries and are able to love people. That's the nature of the sheep. Then Jesus brings in the goats as well. And the goats also ask the same question. Master, when did we see you and not give you food? When did we see you hungry and not respond to you? And it's the same question, but both have radically different hearts attached to them. You know why? Because the goats were also acting naturally. They were acting naturally because these are guys who had never been with Jesus. They didn't know the heart of Jesus. And as a result, it was hard for them to love people because you cannot love unless you've been loved. And actually, I believe the extent to which we show love to others is the extent to which we understand how much we've been loved. And I think that's where the issue is sometimes, because sometimes when we don't get a comprehension of the heart of Jesus for us, it's pretty difficult for us to begin to understand the heart that we should have for others. So the goats were in that situation. If Jesus had come dressed as Jesus and the goats would have met him, I can assure you, they would have done something to save him, because it's Jesus, right? It's the camera. It's just like how, you know, it's easy for us to love people when the cameras are there, but then when they are not there, it becomes difficult because it's really not flowing out of our heart, but it's for the camera. So the ghosts were like, when did we see you and not give you food? And Jesus said, when you did not do it for the least of these ones, you didn't do it for me. So, what am I saying? I believe as we're sitting here, as the church, we are the sheep, right? We are the sheep. At least I hope so. But as we're sitting here, we are the sheep. And what does Jesus expect of us? To begin to flow out of our hearts and our lives, love and compassion for others, not out of our own strength, but because we have been with Jesus. And we're so much filled with his love and his heart for people that out of the abundance of his love for us, love naturally flows to others as well. Amen. Now, let's look at the other two interesting things that pop up in the text. Jesus introduces himself in a very peculiar way in this scripture. In fact, the background to the story is, if you read chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus had been asked by his disciples in 24, I think it's verse 3, Master, what would be the signs of your coming, right? And Jesus from chapter 24 and 25 begins to respond to this. So in 24, he responds and talks about the cosmic, eschatological signs. I mean, that stuff is confusing. But he talks about all those things. And then he gives all these beautiful answers. But then when he's about to end his response to the disciples, that is when this text is in chapter 25. Now, remember the question was, what are the signs of your coming, right? And Jesus reveals this beautiful concept around his coming when he answers the disciples. Because verse 31, where we first read it, says, when the Son of Man appears in all his glory and all the angels, right? I always picture this. It's like a grand style entrance, right? And then Jesus is like, boom, and then he shows up. It's this amazing scene, right? Okay, I think in pictures. So think of it as this beautiful, glorious picture, right? Which is the natural way to think about it. So Jesus begins to introduce us to a different concept about his coming, that it is both a future event, he's coming again, but it is also a present reality, that he's present every day. So he's a king that's coming, but he's a king that is now. He's here, he's present. And you would expect that this is Jesus, right? I mean, like he comes, you'd expect him to come with, oh, you know how they roll out the carpet when it's the president or whatever, and the army, and they're playing all the, you know, the whole ceremony. You'd expect that this is the King of Kings, right? Now, Jesus introduces another radical concept about his heart for people. He's not about the fanfare or the drums and everything. Guess how he introduces himself the way he comes. He's going to come in his glory, yes, but he's going to come in the least of these ones. It's shocking. It just blows my mind away that the King of Kings, oh man, if he was me, yeah, oh yeah, you know, you understand? The King of Kings chooses to come and reveal himself in the least of these ones. So, I mean, if you think about this, if you read Daniel describes how he comes. So you'd expect him to come in, but instead, he overturns the paradigms of power and makes his dwelling place amongst the least of these ones. So listen, you know, he begins to introduce this beautiful concept about power, dominion, glory, that sometimes it is not in the glitz and glamour that we think it is, but that we are really touching his heart and really experiencing his heart when it's not all there, but you are dealing with the list of these ones. A new paradigm of power and understanding how the heart of Jesus works. So I call him Jesus, the King in disguise. And he comes, rocks up, probably not looking as good as we think he should. He rocks up, probably not speaking the same language we think he would. He rocks up, looking like that guy that you don't want to talk to because probably they don't smell so good, right? He rocks up in the places that we don't expect to find him. And the question then is, so who is your community? Because you can't stand with a community that you don't know. So before we can stand with that, our community, we need to get it figured out who really is our community. And that's the journey that Jesus begins to take the disciples. I think he's teaching them right there. Guys, you're not my community simply because you hang out with me. No, my community is everyone. Everyone. And you know why everyone is this community? Because all people were made by God. They were made by the Father. They were made by him. And he loves them. He loves them. And I think when we capture that heart, the heart that Jesus says for people, and realize that people are people. There's no good China and not so good China, but it's all China in the hands of the potter, in the hands of the cook, and the cook can use it whichever way. So if my mom decided one day to say, listen, no visitor today, but just eat in the good place. They are your place anyway, right? Man, how I wish we would allow ourselves to be. Probably China is not so good because it breaks. Maybe to be mud in the hands of the potter, clay in the hands of the potter, that you would make us and mold us into his heart. Amen. So, Jesus identifies with people regardless of who they are, and we ought to do the same. Now, this then answers the question, and I think it's, again, I say, you know, some of these things are natural tendencies that we catch along the way because, again, of our fallen nature, really. And, you know, good Christians, well-meaning, how many times do we get caught up in saying stuff like, well, they, and the they means those ones, right? And so, and really, because I do the same as well, right? And sometimes it's really because, I guess it's because of our fallen nature. It's natural for us not to see them as our community. It's them. I mean, if you were to fool, Pastor Humphries was talking about it. At some point, I got angry because there were these guys drinking, causing havoc at the gate. And I'm just like, so again, I was caught up in that thing of, oh, there they come again, right? No, I'm being honest here. So we get so caught up in that, and we begin to see people as them, right? In growth group a couple of weeks ago, we had an interesting conversation, and towards the end, we're doing a practical action step where everyone was supposed to share one thing that they're going to do to bless someone, right? And one of our friends in the growth group said something amazing. When she said it, though, I think we all pretty much loved it off. We didn't think much of it. So she said, this week, I'm going to take my gardener with me to, I don't know the place where you buy pot plants and what's the place? Oh, Four Seasons. Oh, yeah. You can see clearly. I'm not a plant person. So she says, I'm going to take our gardener to Four Seasons, and we drive together, have a chat, and he's going to go choose the plants that he wants because he's the one who's going to plant them anyway, and then we come back, right? And we all laughed and like, well, that's your way of blessing someone, but really, I mean, they're doing it for you anyway, right? But when I started thinking about it, oh, by the way, I asked for permission to share this. When I started thinking about it, I stopped a bit and paused and actually said, oh man, if only at that moment we had caught her heart when she said that. Because how often is it when the people that work for us are just them, right? They are the maid, right? And we never really take time to identify with them, to know them as people. So we know them as the maid who does the dishes, cleans for us, does everything. So she, what she was saying at that moment, it wasn't about the plants. No, it was about getting together with them. Say, you are more than just the gardener, I want to hear your story. I want to spend time with you, have a chat with you, and let's make a decision together about the plants that you're going to plant. Man, that was amazing. When I thought about it, I was like, wow, how we missed it at that moment, because at that moment, it was really not about that. We missed it. But that's the heart that she had. And I think that is the same heart that Jesus wants us to have, where we begin to identify with people for being people and not because of anything else. Amen. Now, I want to close because we're running out of time here. So, Jesus then goes on to begin to explain who the least ones are, right? And I used to just rush through this and go like, oh yeah, when I was angry and I was a stranger and it was just, and that's basic stuff, right? Basic need that people would have. But I believe Jesus was also using this story figuratively. And it just wasn't about the physical hunger. Maybe there's more to it. So this is what I feel Jesus was saying in this story. So he talks about the hungry. And it's amazing how, because I see all these groups as the types and the labels that we often associate people under, and we label them. Like, it's easy to label people, right? They are the, oh yeah, the homeless, the hungry, right? And I guess it's our way of explaining what we mean, but really, it's the label sometimes that we attach to people. So Jesus begins to say, I was hungry. So he's speaking about the hungry, and I believe, figuratively, this speaks of people who are obviously in dire need, right? They are seeking help. It may be help of any sort, physically, spiritually, but these are people who are eagerly waiting and anticipating for someone to come and extend a right hand of fellowship to. And then Jesus talks about the thirsty. And if you've been thirsty, if you had to follow yesterday, you know, towards the end, water ran out in the volunteer tent. If you know, you know. Because we were thirsty, bro. And it was, if you've been thirsty, you know what it feels like, right? You want something that satisfies you, right? And I think Jesus was speaking about people who are thirsty among us, who are the wandering souls, the people who seem lost in life. They are searching for something, but they just can't find it. And when we look at them, we're like, that guy is so disorganized, he doesn't know what he's doing. But maybe it's a person who's simply waiting for someone to share the heart of Jesus with them. And then Jesus speaks of the stranger. Oh, I like this one. The stranger speaks of someone who doesn't have a place of belonging, right? So they're kind of like an outcast. Back in the Bible days, you think of people who had leprosy. But today, we've also created our own forms of leprosy. Oh, we have people around us who just don't belong, right? In our society, who are too good for that. Right? So there are these people that we begin to see as, oh yeah, they are the stranger, they don't belong here, they don't want to come here. We can't have them here. And the sad part about this is, sometimes even in the house of God, oh man, this is holy ground, you can't walk in here. And we forget that Jesus says, I came for these ones, right? So, and then we begin to label people. Oh, so there are these groups of people, we classify them. We don't want to see them. We feel uncomfortable when they come and sit next to you. Huh? Yeah. Oh, we. It's real today. Sit next to you, I'm so uncomfortable. Oh, Lord, help us. So who are these amongst us? I mean, you can answer this yourself, who the stranger to you is. But I can give you examples. Recently in Malawi, we've had lots of killings and persecutions of persons with albinism. Is that not a reflection on our society of how much they are a stranger to us or they don't belong? Right? Oh, maybe let's give another example. How we, oh man, because we are so good and we are so holy, maybe because they identify as homosexual. Oh, stay there. Right? And yet Jesus says, it is for these ones that I came, and he wants to share his heart with them. Then Jesus speaks about the naked. And the naked, I see them as people who are suffering from shame. You know how shame sometimes uncovers you and you feel so naked. And these are people that probably because of something they've done in the past, oh man, because we know what she did, you can't dare stand in front of us, right? Because the shame speaks for them. And that's the label that they have forever. And Jesus speaks of the sick. Who are the sick? And I believe this is people who are weak. And this could mean weak in any sense, physically, but also even weak in any sense that you can think of. And sometimes when you see these people, oh yeah, well, they don't really belong here. And then he speaks of those in prison. And I think those in prison speaks of people who are bound or under oppression by the enemy. They are in chains. And sometimes when we see them, maybe it's someone who is struggling with an addiction. They are evidently being oppressed and being bound by something. Oh, but men, because we are so good and, oh, we are so clean, by the way, you don't belong here, right? Because that's what we say. We are so clean and you don't belong here. Ladies and gentlemen, I have news for you this morning. That these people, we have called them the hungry, the strangers, the naked. This is the community that Jesus wants to introduce us to this morning. Oh, because we're already so good at standing with our community in here. Man, if you're part of this church, you know we stand with one another, right? And we're so good at that. So maybe Jesus is calling us today to say, it's about time we took this goodness that we're sharing amongst ourselves and begin to share it with others out there who are also our community. So I'm going to close with this. How do you stand with your community then? I think the text actually gives us the answers. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. That's an answer right there. So I believe we are called to identify with those who are needy amongst us and serve them. And I think we should always be consciously looking for opportunities to be a blessing to others. It's an intentional act. I'm going to be looking for opportunities that I can stand with others who are in need of help. For the thirsty, give them something to drink. Again, I'm not speaking about just water to drink. But I believe we need to lavish people with his love so that it refreshes their soul. Because when you're thirsty, you want something that refreshes you. And I believe Jesus is saying there are a lot of thirsty people out there, Flood. A lot of thirsty people. Can we lavish them with his love so much that it becomes a refreshing to them and that they see the love of Jesus? Oh, Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, and I love this, and we sing this song a lot. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And guess what? When we begin to love people, when we begin to anchor their soul, Jesus died for them. Jesus loves them and he sees them as people. He sees them for who they really are. Man, this hope then becomes an anchor for their souls, because the wandering soul is simply looking for an anchor. He's simply looking for an anchor, and you can't find that anchor in anything else until he finds Jesus. Man, we're being called to serve thirsty people out there. And for the stranger, he says, you welcomed me. So maybe it's high time we opened up our houses, literally and figuratively. How we need to open up our houses, our hearts, right? And also sometimes physically, our houses. But we need to open up our hearts so that people who have never felt like they belong, man, when they encounter you, I pray that as we go out of this place, when we begin to meet people who are strangers, who feel like they don't belong, they've been told you're not good enough, you can't amount to anything, or you are so bad that even Jesus can't save you. Because some people have been told that. I pray that when we leave this place, man, we just go love them and we open our hearts to them, and then they begin to come and find refuge. I believe God is calling us to open up cities of refuge in our homes, where the least amongst us can come and find a refuge. And you know the beautiful thing about this is this. We are not the refuge. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He is the refuge, right? And people, when they begin to encounter Jesus and they begin to run to him, they find safety. they no longer need to feel like they don't belong anymore, because he is the strong tower. For the sick, visit them. And I think this speaks of really taking off the covers and going to identify with people and getting to know people as people and not attached to any other label. Because if you've ever taken care of someone who is terminally ill, for example, it reaches a point whereby you can really uncover who they are, in a sense, right? Whereby there are no restrictions because you're literally taking care of them. And I believe God is calling us to that place where we visit them and take care of them, as in literally beginning to see them as people and uncovering all the layers and saying, listen, I'm not going to see the label we have attached. I'm not going to see everything else, but I'm going to search for that hidden gem that's inside of you, the part that was made by God that is so beautiful, because in every one of us, there's this beautiful part that is made in the image of the Father, which is so good. And when you see that in people, you begin to see them the way Jesus sees them, and the way Jesus sees you as well. And then, for those in prison, this is the last one. He says, you came to me. You came to see me. What that tastes so good. Now, this one was interesting for me. Because, now, there's a word that's used for the word come here, which is in Greek, which is ekomai, which is a really, I'm not like a Greek scholar or anything, but when I was just reading up on this, this blew my mind away. The word come literally means to be established, to come into being, to manifest. So I'm like, oh, wow, okay, so you came to me. Doesn't really make much sense, but I believe, I remembered, in fact, the scripture. You remember when Jesus rocks up in the temple and then he goes like, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I believe that's what the word come literally means, because you remember in Romans 8 verse 19, the Bible says, for creation is waiting in eager manifestation. That same word, ekomai, is waiting in eager anticipation for the coming, or for the showing up, or for the revealing of who the sons of God are. And now, are we going to reveal who the sons of God are? It's not going to be by our mighty works of power, but it's going to be by revealing the heart of the Father. That's what creation is waiting for. And when we come into that place where we begin to reveal the heart of the Father, those that are bound, those that are facing an addiction, the chains begin to fall off. Now, if you watched Game of Thrones, you remember when Daenerys Targaryen goes to Slaver's Bay? She goes to Slaver's Bay, right? And she's riding on these dragons, boom, boom, and the slaves. And then she conquers Slaver's Bay. But her reason for conquering was not so that she could rule over Slaver's Bay. Well, that was before Daenerys became mad. But the reason was not, she could conquer, but the reason was because she could set all the slaves free. And you know what name she got after that? Daenerys, the mother of dragons. But after that, the breaker of chains. And I believe God is calling us to be the breaker of chains to the people around us. When we begin to encounter them with the love of Jesus, oh man, that when they encounter the love of Jesus, the chains begin to fall off. The chains begin to fall off, and they are set free, and they live in the freedom that they found in Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.